Guys, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to check this out, actually, this story a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And the videos, you guys, let's remember they changed the names. You know, some of the things are maybe a lot like what it says in Scripture. Some of the stuff actually maybe isn't exactly what it says in Scripture. So we're going to look at it just to make sure that we understand what actually happened. But this is, you guys got the King Kale is who? Saul, right? And remember, Selah is who? Samuel. So keep that in mind. And 1 Samuel chapter 10, this is after Saul was anointed king. And he said in there, he said, you know what? I didn't choose to be king. It was chosen for me. And that was true. Saul didn't go, hey, I want to be king. God actually appointed Saul king and said, I want you to be this king for me. And so in chapter 10, this is where Samuel tells King Saul the one thing he wants God to do, the one thing that God wants him to do when he goes into the battle. Look at verse 8. If you're there, verse 8. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. This is what Samuel's telling him. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. I think in the video it said 5 days. It was 7 days. So you wait there 7 days, and then I will come there and then do the burnt offerings, and then I'll tell you what to do. So if you turn to chapter 13, a few pages, this is a little while longer. Saul did a couple things, and finally he's at Gilgal. He understands, okay, I got to wait here for 7 days. And it says at the end of verse 7, the beginning of verse 7 in chapter 13, it says, some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Like what that's about. Guys, those are defectors. Those are people like they saw the Philistines and they were afraid. They were like, man, they are a lot. They've got all this stuff. They got all this armor. They got everything else. What are we? And some of them defected. They went, you know what? We're just going to leave the country. So Saul kept seeing his troops kind of get smaller and smaller and smaller. And then it says in the rest of verse seven, it says, Saul remained at Gilgal. And all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Look what it says in verse 8. He waited how long? 7 days. The time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, verse 9, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. So it wasn't really a fire to just a fire. It was actually an offering that he set up. And it says he put up the offering in verse 10. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. Just as he finished. I mean, do you get a little idea? Like if he just would have waited 5 more minutes. You know, if he just would have waited just a little while longer, it was the seventh day, and Samuel did arrive on the seventh day, but later on the seventh day than what Saul wanted him to. Isn't that crazy? It's like, I'm going to wait 7 days. Okay, it's the seventh day, but I'm not going to wait to the end of the seventh day. And if he just would have done that, if he would have just waited and knew that Samuel wasn't lying, that he was going to be there, then it would have been fine. But just as he finished, Samuel arrives, and we see in the video. In the video, you kind of see Saul looking at Samuel, and then what happens when Samuel turns around? Do you kind of get the idea that Saul's going, uh-oh, right? Uh-oh. I don't think that's what Saul actually did. I don't think Saul, when he looked at Samuel, went, uh-oh, I blew it. I don't think he thought he blew it at all. That's what's crazy about this. When he disobeyed God, I think he thought, what's the big deal? It's not a huge deal. Look what he even says at the end of verse 10. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And what did Saul do? He went out to greet him. Hey, Sammy. Hey, glad you're here. He greeted him. He didn't go out and like repent to him. He didn't go out and say, I'm sorry. He said, hi, Sam. Man, I'm glad you came. Look at the stuff that we've done. Look, Samuel says in verse 11, what have you done? Asked Samuel. Like, do you realize what you've done here? And you know what? Saul doesn't say, oh, man, you're right. I sinned. Look what he says. Saul replied. He's just going to explain it. When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Let me explain it to you. I did what was reasonable. I just did what needed to be done. Guys, I can't believe it. Like with Saul, and then I think about my own self. Sometimes when I disobey God, I have a good reason to do it. It's not like I'm just doing it just to be disobedient. I'm doing it because I like what I'm doing, or because, you know what, this is what I feel like I need to do right now. Or, you know what, I just kind of lost it. I got angry. Oh, that you should have seen what the other person did. You know, we got all these reasons, right, for what we do. And we go, God probably understands, because it's not like we did everything wrong. We just did this one thing. I just didn't wait, you know, just that one part. And instead of Samuel offering the sacrifices, I offered the sacrifices. He even said, I think he's even saying, like, hey, the sacrifices were still offered to God. We're still respecting God and worshiping God here. He doesn't get how bad sin really is, because it's not a big deal. And that's how Saul is through his life, you guys. We're going to see it again later on. But I want you to do, you guys got any place to write notes? I hope you do. Grab something if you would. If not, then maybe get somebody who's a friend of yours to write the note for you and maybe get it for them. But guys, I'm going to tell you four things that I realized about sin that Saul doesn't really get, that when I finally got, it changed everything for me. The first one, if you're ready to write down, just four things. Number one, and I don't think that this is going to be a surprise to any of us, I don't think, is this. Everyone has sinned. Just write it down. Even though you might know it, you're going like, I know that. Write it down. Just write it down. Everyone has sinned. Is that a shocker for anybody here? Is anybody in here really think that you've never, ever sinned? Especially when we looked at what sin is. Sin is doing, saying, or thinking anything different than how God wants us to say, do, or think. You notice I should just say something different, because Saul, you could say Saul was like basically doing what God wanted to do, but did he do anything different than what God wanted him to do? Yes. Even though it wasn't really all that bad, we think, but he did something different. Sin is doing anything, saying anything, thinking anything different than how God wants us to say, do, or think. Now, with that definition, how many of us have sinned at least one time in our lives? We all have. Every single one of us has sinned. That's the first point, which honestly, you guys, I mean, that's when I go, oh, I don't have a problem with that. But that's actually, here's the deal, you guys. That's what I think is partly why some of us don't think sin is a big deal. Because everybody has done it. It's not like I'm the only one. If there was only one person in this room that raised your hand, I guarantee that one person would feel really bad. Oh, you mean I'm the only one that's ever, oh man, what's wrong with me? But because everybody raises their hand, what do we start thinking? This is just normal, right? It's just being human. That's just what it is, which is actually, I think, part of the problem. Because even though we all have done it and everybody's done it, it's still a huge problem. Because number two, write this down. This is where I start going, whoa. Number two is this. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. That's the one. The first one, you guys, I go, okay, I get that. Everyone sinned. Everyone's thought something different, done something different than what God wants us to say, do, or think, whatever. I get that. But everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Write down next to it, John 8:34. You can look at it on your own afterwards. You can read the verses around it. But John 8:34, Jesus was talking to some people, some Jewish people, and he actually says, like, hey, you know what? If you follow me and my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, maybe we've heard that phrase before. Hey, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The people that were listening to Jesus, they understood what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about being set free from slavery. They looked at him and said, we're not slaves. It'd be like Jesus coming to us in the, you know, the land of the free, you know, and slavery hasn't existed in the United States for such a long time. Nobody's a slave, you know, and somebody coming here and say, hey, you guys, you know, if you follow Jesus, you'll be set free from slavery. We would be looking at Jesus and going, we don't need to be set free from slavery. We're not slaves of anybody. That's exactly what the Jewish people said to Jesus. They said, we haven't been slaves of anybody. We're sons of Abraham. We're already free. And then Jesus says in verse 34, he says, I tell you the truth. Whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and he says that every once in a while, what he's about to say doesn't sound like it's true, but it is. It's kind of like when something happens in your life and you go to your friend to tell him about it and you say something like this, seriously, believe me, I'm telling you the truth. And then you say it because you know what you're about to say is going to sound crazy, right? But you're going, please, you got to believe me. I'm not lying here. So when Jesus ever says, I tell you the truth, it's not like he's lying all the other times and this is the one time he's telling the truth. It's because he's about to say something that everybody else is going to go, really? And he says this, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. You are slaves. Everyone is a slave that needs to be set free. It's crazy. I don't believe that. Some of you guys are going, what? You don't believe Jesus? I'm just telling you how I felt when I really read that. I understand why Jesus said, I tell you the truth, because it doesn't sound like it's true. Some people are slaves of sin. That's what I think, right? Alcoholics, drug addicts, right? They're the ones that are slaves of sin. There are some people that are so addicted to something that they can't help it, and they're like controlled by it. And I go, okay, that's the person that's a slave of sin. I mean, and they're dying, and they don't even stop it. They don't even try to stop it, but their lives are being ruined, and they're like, they're addicts of something. They're slaves. But not everybody is like that. I just got an anger problem. I just, you know, get angry at times. You know what? I swear sometimes. You know what? Sometimes I'm selfish and I do this thing because I just want to do it myself. Sometimes, you know, I do this other thing, whatever it is, or I think this certain way, but I'm not a slave to it, not like these addicts. And so this is when Jesus basically says to me this, you guys, and he's done it many times. He goes, okay, PJ, one of us is right and one of us is wrong. I say everybody's a slave of sin who sins. You say not everybody is. Which one of us do you think is actually right? Which one do you think? Yeah, thanks. No confidence in me at all up here. But anyway, it's true. And I got to be humble. I go, hold it. Okay, so hold it. You're the God of the universe. Okay, you see things I don't see, but will you help me understand it? Maybe even like some of you, you're going, but I don't get that, you know? It doesn't feel that way to me, like I'm a slave to sin. I choose the sin. It's a dumb choice, but I choose to sin. And so God showed me a couple of things in my life. He kind of brought some things in my life. First one was this, easy one, that maybe some of you can relate, maybe all of us can relate. Have you ever said, done, or thought something wrong, and right after you did it, you went, man, I didn't mean to do that? Anybody ever done that? If you didn't really mean to do it, why did you do it? Maybe you and I aren't as much in control as we think we are. What if, this sounds crazy, what if sin is so deceitful and so tricky that it actually is making you think that you're in control when it's actually in control? That's a scary thought. I started thinking about that. I thought, man, can that actually happen? And God kind of brought to my mind something else about my life. And he says, hey, I want you to think about this. And he brought to my mind a time that I would fish with my brother. Any of you guys fish? Some of you guys do? Okay. So you guys are related to me. And I know there's some different things that exist today. We were poor. We had like, our poles were like, you know, just really cheap poles. We would have, you know, if we had a hook, you guys, that was a great thing. We didn't want to even spend money on hooks because we were really poor. So we'd like find grasshoppers, You know, we'd have like bait to buy. We'd find grasshoppers, put it on the hook. You know, maybe we'd have a little cheap cheese or something like that, put it on the hook. And then we'd fish at a creek next to our house. I grew up in Northern California. Me and my brother, Sam, was my brother, a year and a half older than me. And we would go down to the creek. We would just call it the creek, down at this thing. And it was flowing creek some of the time of the year, but a lot of time of the year it didn't flow at all. But always at the bridge, there was always this big pond, whether water was flowing into it or not. It just seemed like there was always going to be at least a pond there. And in this pond, that we called them bluegill. I don't know if you guys call them bluegill, perch, whatever. They're the little fish, like about this long, and they're kind of flat, but you know, they're all over the place. So we were just fishing for these bluegill, and we would fish off the bridge. And every once in a while, when you're fishing, so those of you guys who know it, sometimes the fish swallows the hook. You ever had that happen? And you're like, oh man, and I know there's tools and stuff. Now, we didn't have any tools or anything like that. We basically had two choices, me and my brother. We were kids, we were like, what do we do? Because we found out that when we just pulled the hook out, it kind of didn't do the fish guts would come out too, you know? And we're like, huh, that can't be good for the fish. It would die, you know, like, oh, that's a bummer. So every time it swallowed the hook, we were like, oh, because we would always just catch the fish, throw them back, fish again. So when it swallowed the hook, we're like, oh, bummer. So we felt like we would either have to cut the line and let the fish go, which I don't even know if that would be very good for the fish. They got a hook in their gut. You know what I mean? It's just a matter of time before they probably die. Or we just pull it out and they die. And so we're like, oh, bummer. It swallowed the hook. My brother, Sam, he decided to do something kind of different when the fish would swallow the hook. He developed this game called Flying Fish. Some of you are going, oh, I wonder what this is. And some of you guys, I seriously, every time I talk about this thing, half the people are like, oh, whoa, I can't believe that. And the other half are secretly going, oh, that'd be cool. I think I'd like to do that. So, okay, so he would take the fish and he would take it on the bridge and he would put out the line. And because the fish has the hook swallowed, I mean, it's not coming out. So he put out some line and then he would lock it up and he would go, okay, take off. And he'd go, hey, I'm a flying fish. I'm a flying fish. And the fish would be flying around. You know, and he'd be like with the pole. Hey, I'm a flying fish. Oh, no, I'm losing control. I'm losing control. Bam. Oh, take off, take off. Oh, no, I'm losing control. Bam. And he would keep doing this. Bam. Bam. Partly, I was like, I felt really bad for the fish. The other part was like, take it out on the fish. Don't beat me up today, you know that? Because he would beat me up all the time. Like, take it out on the fish. But I was like, he would do that over and over, you guys, so much. I mean, like, fins would be coming off and gills until, honestly, it would be so battered until finally all there was the hook with the guts on it. That's it. Then he would pick up the hook, wipe it off, put bait on and hope another fish would swallow the hook so he could play again. I mean, this is my brother. I was like, man, this guy is like cruel. I was thinking, what if you were the fish? You'd be like, I don't want to get on his line ever. I was like, I totally was like that. I thought, I can't do that, you know? So I would be like, what do I do though? Because it was like, it's a dilemma. It's like, it's going to end up dying. I don't know what to do. So I went, you know what? I was very curious about nature. So I would actually, if a fish swallowed my hook, I would go down on the bank and I would put a bobber on the end of the line because I thought, you know what? While it's still, I mean, it's on the hook, whatever. So let's just kind of see where it lives. So I actually was like, I want to just kind of see what this fish does and I wanted to learn more about it. So I put a bobber and give it a lot of line and then let it go out. And so I'd be able to follow the bobber wherever it would swim and I would just keep letting line out. So it could swim wherever it wanted. And I'd wonder like, oh, is it going to go over there in those bushes on the other side of the pond? Or is it going to like go there again? And then I would reel it in, you know, and I'd take it up out of the water, look at it, you know, see the gills and stuff. And like, oh, that's really cool. Put it back in the water. I don't know how good that was, but you know, keep looking. Put it back in the water. And then I would go, I wonder if it would swim to the same place again. Like, is that where its family is or something? You know, and so I would see if it swim in the same place or a different place. And I would do this over and over again. Until finally, this is crazy, you guys, I would finally put it back in the water over a long period of time and it wouldn't swim out. It just stayed there. And then, you know, I would take it out, shake it, come on, you know, put it back in, you know, shake it again, come on, come on, put it back in. And then finally it started like turning sideways, you know, like, oh, this can't be good. And then it like turned up, I'm like, oh, dude, you're just dying. So then I would take it out and then put it out of its misery kind of you know, kill it the rest of the way. And then that was it. And then take out the hook, and then I would go on. And I would hope that somebody, that a fish wouldn't fall, swallow the hook. But if it did, I just went, let me make the best of it. I didn't realize until the moment that God brought me back to that story. You went, you remember that? And I thought, yeah. I didn't realize that I was more cruel than my brother. I didn't realize it. Get this, you guys, honestly. Think about this. If you were a fish on my brother's line, okay, scary, right? Okay, I get it. I get it. Scary. You're on, you're like, oh my goodness. And then suddenly I'm the fish. I start flying and I'm thinking, I don't think I know how to fly. Something else is in control of me right now. I am being like, I'm flying around. And then suddenly you hit, bam, it's over. You're dead. So you're flying and then you die. But it's quick. It's done. It's over. Here's me, you guys. The fish is going, oh no, I'm hooked. I'm so, and it's under control by something else. And then suddenly I give it this sense that it's free again. Didn't I? It gets to go home. Hey, my man, rough day. I thought I was, and then suddenly, ah, I'm being pulled out again. And then suddenly like put back again. Okay, well, I don't know what happened again, but here I go, here I go. I feel freedom now. I'm going to go. And then suddenly pulled back again, over and over and over and over, so slow that it just slowly kills me. That's crazy. And then God said, that's sin. You and your brother were like sin, and you were like sin way more than your brother is. My brother, the fish on my brother's line is like the person who knows they're addicted. They know they're out of control. They are the drug addict, the alcoholic. They know their life is going down and they can't do anything about it. At least they know. Fish on my line is the person that goes, yeah, I got a problem with sin. Yeah, sometimes I go to sin, but I'm okay. I'm okay. Oh no, I just messed up again. I didn't mean to do that. I'm okay. Oh, I messed up again. I didn't mean to do that. I'm okay. I made that fish think it was in control when it never ever was. That fish was never ever really in control, was it? That's sin, you guys. This is what sin is doing in some of our lives. Guys, and I hope a light bulb turns on for some of us who think that sin is not a big deal and the things that we're doing is not a big deal and I'm in control and I'm not going to lose it, whatever else. I'm telling you, sin is lying to you and you are buying the lie. And what it's doing is you are a fish on its hook. We've all swallowed the hook. Every single one of us has swallowed the hook. And sin goes, you know what? I'm just going to play around with you. Have some line. Feel free. How do you feel? And anytime I want you, anytime I want you, I will reel you back in. Might be the same sin, might be a different sin, it doesn't matter. But I'll reel you back in anytime I want. And then I'm going to make you feel like you're okay again. Because I don't want you to feel like your life really is a problem, because if you do, you might want to do something about it. And I don't want you to do that. That's what sin is doing to us, you guys. That's the master that we have is sin. Some of you even right now are going for the first time, you're going, oh my goodness, am I that fish on that hook? And sin has been fooling me? The second truth, you already wrote it down. Everyone who sins is what? A slave of sin. That's the truth. That's the truth. Number three. It gets worse than that, you guys. Number three is this. Sin will kill me. Sin will kill me. Sin as a master has one agenda for you, one agenda for me. Because some of us are going, okay, sin's my master, but what if it's an okay master? What if it just simply gives me what I want? Sin wants to destroy you. That's its whole goal. It's worse than I was. I wasn't like going, oh, I want to kill this fish. Sin is going, I want to kill you. And I'm going to kill you. And it does it in two different ways. One is just simply because we've sinned, the penalty of sin, the punishment for sin, any sin is death. That's just the punishment for sin. But even more than that, you guys, sin itself, because God cannot be in the presence of sin, because sin is our master, it takes us along with it. And because we have sin in our life, we are separated from the only God who can give us life. And if we're separated from the only thing that can give us life, what are we left with? Death. And it might be doing it quickly, it might be doing it slowly, it might be doing it so slow you don't even see it coming, but it's happening. That's its goal. Remember last night, the people actually were warned, remember, by Samuel. Hey, remember, if you choose this king, you're going to lose all your kids. You're going to lose your own life. You're going to lose your crops. You're going to lose everything else. You're going to even become a slave of sin. And they said, we don't care because sin is going to give us what we want. That's basically what they were saying. Just what we say. But maybe for the first time, you're going to start caring. And you're going to stop being deceived by sin and buying its lie. And go, you know what? There's something wrong here. What if I actually believe that any sin is killing me? It's giving me death. It's separating me from the only one who can give me life. That's what sin does. It's not a great master. It hates you. And you're its slave. And it's so good at deceiving us to make us think that it loves us. But it doesn't. There's one more thing. I told you there's four things. It gets worse than that. Number four, worst of all, is this. There is nothing I can do about it. Underline nothing. There is nothing I can do about it. You see, you guys, if you want to write this down too, you can write this down. Sin is way too powerful and I am way too weak. Sin is way too powerful and I am way too weak. That's a bad combination. Just like that fish who swallowed the hook can do nothing about it. It swallowed, can't shake free. Maybe if it was in the mouth, it could shake free. Swallowed? No, it's permanent. It's done. Unless somebody else does something about it, that fish isn't going to be able to do it. We're that fish. Sin is way too powerful. We're way too weak. We swallowed a hook. It's done. We are completely helpless and hopeless, you guys. I think some of us might say, PJ, thank you for the tip. You know, thank you for those first truths, you know, that everybody said, man, I'm a slave of sin. You know what? Even for the first time, I'm realizing, wow, maybe I am a slave of sin. I don't even know it, but I'm not going to let sin fool me anymore. I'm not. Now I know its trick. That it's going to make me feel like I'm free, but then it's going to take me. So you know what? I'm not going to fall for that anymore. And if sin was a human being, if sin was an actual master, that could actually be like a person that's a master over us, it would tell me, if I said, I'm not going to fall for you, sin, anymore, it would say, okay, PJ. Yeah, oh, okay, I'm scared. Go ahead. Hey, you know what? I'll give you some line to make you feel good for a while before I pull you in next time. And we have victory for a while. Because we're really determined. But sin is way too powerful. And we're way too weak. I am convinced, you guys, that sin is the second most powerful thing in the universe. That's how powerful sin is. We don't control sin. Sin controls us. I'm convinced that some people would say that, of course, the most powerful thing in the universe is who? God. Some people would say the second most powerful thing in the universe is who? Satan. Some people would say Satan, right? God, then Satan. Guys, I don't believe that's true. Satan is not the problem. Satan is a problem. Don't get me wrong. Satan's a problem. But Satan is not the problem. Think about this, you guys. Not one person will go to hell. Not one person will go to hell because of Satan. Not one. Satan does not send people to hell. Satan doesn't capture people and put them in hell. Nobody goes to hell because of Satan. Every single person who ends up in hell is in hell because of what? Sin. Sin is the problem. Satan's a problem. In fact, get this, even Satan will be tortured and tormented in hell for eternity. He doesn't love hell. He's not the guy with the pitchfork that goes, "Ooh, I love the heat." He's not that guy. He's going to be tormented in hell. Hell was built for Satan to punish Satan for eternity. He will be punished for eternity in hell because of what? Even Satan can't escape the power of sin. Crazy. Sin is the problem. Sin is all of our problems. And there's nothing we can do about it. I said sin was the second most powerful thing in the universe. Are you at least a little bit glad that I didn't say sin is the most powerful thing in the universe? There is one thing, one person who is more powerful than sin. And because of that, maybe we do have hope. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. But today, you guys, what I want you to do through the day, we're just going to do part two tonight. I want us to do this, you guys. How serious do you see sin is? I mean, how many of us maybe are more like Saul? Yeah, I blew it. I mean, I made a mistake. Will you say that's sin? And I have sinned. And that sin controls me. And that sin will give me death. And I can't do anything about it. I can't on my own. I can't. Are you willing to get to that place? Stop letting sin fool you. Even right now, some of you in here, sin is actually not an actual voice, but I'm telling you, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Sin is whispering in your ear saying, don't even listen to him, you're fine. There's a thought in your head saying, come on, it can't be that bad. That is sin still deceiving you. Don't fall for it, you guys. Don't fall for it. So think about the sin in your life and how you view it. And tonight we'll talk about what God did about it. Cool? Okay. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this morning. We do learn a lot from Saul, God. It's sad that Saul, when he sinned, he never really ever thought it was a big deal, which is the problem. God, that we wouldn't be like that. God, we would see that we have all sinned. We would recognize, God, maybe we would open our eyes for the first time and see that any sin, every sin, makes us a slave of sin. And God, that we would also see that sin, any sin, gives us death. But God, we would also see and understand and admit that there is nothing that any of us can do about it. We need help. We need help from the most powerful thing in the universe to help us with the second most powerful thing. So God, we just want to remember that. God, thank you for sending us your son that we're going to talk about tonight to take care of that problem. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.